Well, good morning once again. Good to be with you to worship the Lord and to celebrate what the Lord is doing in our church here at Macedonia, and pray that as we've sung those wonderful songs, that you are not only reminded of the love of Christ and what God has done for us through His Son, but I pray today that you rejoice in what the Lord has done in your life. I pray today that you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you have surrendered your life to Him, and that your desire today, that your desire is to serve Him and to worship Him and to live for Him. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that it is to be called children of God, to know Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much, that you would send your Son, that you gave your Son to be sacrificed for our sins, that indeed He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so we thank you today that as children of God, as those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we recognize our sin has been forgiven. We praise you for that. We praise you for the holiness that is ours, the righteousness that is ours, not because of our works, but because of the work that you have done. What you have done through Christ and what you have done in us. And we would pray that you would continue to do that good work which you began through Christ in our lives. And so we lift ourselves up to you. Once again, we come to you as servants, as children, as those wanting to hear from you, to learn more about your word and what your will and your purpose is, not only for this church, but for each individual life that is here today. And so, Father, would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us and would you guide us and direct us? Would you indeed find that our thoughts and our words and our meditations are pleasing in your sight? And we'll give you all the glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's another good day for us here at Macedonia as we gather together. First of all, it's a privilege to be able to gather together, isn't it? It's a privilege to be able to gather here with you and to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for what God has provided for us in this ministry, the opportunity to look into the Word of God. And that's what we want to do again this Sunday. Last Sunday, we looked at the idea of biblical elders, and we appointed, if you will, we installed two new elders to join us in the leadership team. And so today we have two men that have agreed to serve as deacons in our church. That would be servants in our church. And so we're excited for what the Lord has done in Ron's life and in Carlos's life. And over this last year, as I've had the privilege of meeting with them and talking with them, and many of you as well have had the opportunity to talk to them, I'm excited for their sincere love for the church, for Macedonia, and their sincere desire to be servants for the body of Christ here. And so we rejoice in what the Lord is doing in raising up people to serve our church. Amen? And so we're excited as well. I know Roger's excited today as he rotates off as a deacon, and Robert Bennett as well. And I was thinking just a little bit ago, for as long as I can remember, not literally, for that would be 50 years ago, when I sat on the front porch of my grandma's house in Indiana thinking about the sherbet ice cream, the push-up that I was eating, and thinking, wouldn't that be cool if they had one of these that lasted forever? Not that long, but Roger may feel like it was 50 years ago. But as long as I've been here, as long as I can remember at Macedonia, Roger and Robert have served as deacons in our church. And so we applaud them. We express our gratitude to them for their faithful service to our church. Amen? So let's give them a round of applause. Okay. They have done well. They have shown great love for our church, and we appreciate them. They have worked well with the elders and other deacons. And I know at times it's been even challenging to do that, but they have shown a love for Christ and a love for the church, and we greatly appreciate them. And so make sure you give them an expression of your love and thankfulness as well today. When we think about deacons, we once again return to the Bible, don't we? We return to the idea of God's instruction to the church. We think once again, as we talked last week, and I'll just recap some of this, and so I would encourage you, if you did not hear the message last week, that you go back and maybe at least listen to the first part of that message where I discussed why this is important. Why is it important for us to hold to the idea of biblical elders and biblical deacons? Why is it important for us to look into the Word of God and see what God has disclosed to us about how He wants the church to be structured, how it is to operate? And we looked last week briefly at the idea, when we consider 1 Timothy especially, we see two offices in the Bible for the leadership of the church, for the service of the church, and that would be elders and deacons. Two positions, two offices, if you will. We talked about the idea of an office, something that is a duty, it is a responsibility. And so our deacons, when they come on as deacons in our church, they recognize that it's not just a title that they are gaining. They're not just going to be called deacons, but they are to be deacons. They are to serve, just as elders are not just a board of directors, but they are leaders, they are servants, they are teachers in the church. And so even this morning, as I listened to Jonathan, he was teaching from our passage in 1 Peter, the Word of God. And so it's a duty. These men are entering into a position that has with it associated a duty, a trust as well. We are trusting these men. We are trusting our elders and our deacons to be an example of Jesus Christ. We recognize that we are mere men. We are all sinners, are we not? We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We have all sinned. The Bible teaches that so clearly. We as human beings have all sinned. And we have all fallen short of God's expectations, and we continue to fall short all the time, don't we? That's why the Bible continually reminds us that we are to be marked by humility, that there should be no sense of puffiness about us or pride about us because of who we are in Christ. We recognize that our boasting is not in ourselves, but it is in Christ alone, amen? For He is the one that saved us, and He is the one that keeps us. We are preserved by the work of God. It is God who is working in us each and every day. He's the one that holds on to us. We don't hold on to Him. He holds on to us, for we are so prone to wander, are we not? Prone to wander. And if it were not for the Holy Spirit that has indwelt us and sealed us until the day of redemption, we would turn our back on God. We would. But thanks be to God. That's what Paul likes to say in the book of Ephesians. But thanks be to God. Why? Because He has worked in us and He continues to work in us. And the fact that God is working in us is evidence of our salvation, by the way. It's a proof that we are indeed children of God. And so as we think of this idea of an office with respect to deacons, we recognize it is a duty, not to be done begrudgingly. It's not something that got to be a deacon again. They asked me to be a deacon. No, it's a sense of joy in serving, the privilege of serving in the house of the Lord. It's a sense of trust. We are entrusting. And so I say to you, Ron, and I say to Carlos once again, we are trusting you. We're trusting you to fulfill your duty in a respectful way. We're trusting you to be an example of Jesus Christ. We're trusting you to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We are trusting you with the name of Macedonia Baptist Church as well. For if you were to fall, just as if any of us elders were to fall, we would bring shame upon the Church of Jesus Christ at Macedonia Baptist Church. And so we are trusting you, as I know that we are held to be accountable to. A deacon, distinct from elders. No blurring of the lines between elders and deacons. Clear line of division there. Elders and deacons. And we saw last week the idea that when we think about those that are pastors, elders, overseers, that those three terms that are used for that one office, then we see as well the idea of that deacons, diakonos. Why is this important? Once again, one, because it's biblical. It is a biblical concept. It is a biblical mandate, if you will. It's a biblical principle. God has clearly disclosed to us the idea, once again, of the structure of the church and how we are to operate, how we are to function in so many different ways. So many different ways. Not just administratively, but spiritually. But it is a biblical concept. The formation of our bylaws and constitution are based upon the biblical teaching. When you go back and look at Article 2 with the idea of the offices within the church at Macedonia Baptist Church, and you see the idea of elders and deacons, we found that information, we based that information on the Bible, our understanding of the Bible. Secondly, it's a reflection of wisdom. It's wise for us to have deacons that assist the elders, and we'll get into that. And it's wise as well because it's God's plan, and everything that God has disclosed to us and everything that God has mandated that we follow is a reflection of wisdom, is it not? How should we want to do things in a very wise manner? What is the definition? What is the epitome of wisdom? God Himself and Christ specifically. It's God's design. It's His purpose, His plan, His design for His church, which points to the idea of our submission as well. Why do we structure our church this way? Just because we think it's economical? Just because we think it's pragmatic? No, because we believe it's biblical, amen? Biblical. And we have spent hours looking into the Bible. I know that you have as well. We have spent hours in the course of our life, in the course of our ministry, looking at the Bible, looking to see how we can become more biblical. We want to be completely biblical in our approach to the church and how it operates. And so we want to submit to the Lord because we recognize this is His church. And we are merely stewards of what belongs to God. That is applied to every aspect of our lives, by the way. We know that we are not our own. Do we not know that? That we have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ, and we are to live in a manner that is pleasing to Him. As children of God, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Though none of us are worthy, we're not worthy. I think I told you years ago, I was at a church. I was helping a friend of mine while I was at seminary. This was back in 2002 or so. And I was driving to Fayetteville every Sunday to be an assistant pastor. That was back in the old days. I was an assistant pastor back then. There was a senior pastor and there was an assistant pastor. And as I was sitting there one Sunday, the one senior pastor decided he wanted to have someone, one of the deacons, give his testimony. And so the man came up and began to give his testimony. He said, you know, for years I really struggled about my salvation. I mean, I really struggled over it because I just didn't feel worthy. I didn't feel worthy of Christ. And then one day I realized, I am worthy. I am worthy of this. I wanted to roll down underneath my chair, and so did the senior pastor. Because we recognize that none of us are worthy. Who is worthy of Christ? Can anybody here with boldness say, I'm of such a value that, you know, I deserve that Jesus would die for me? No. We're sinners, condemned before God. And the story is not that we were worthy of Christ, but that God's grace was poured out upon us. That His mercy was extended to us. That we found favor in His eyes. It's not about pride. It's about humility. And it's not about us trekking our own path. It's about us submitting to the Lord. And when we look at the idea of the structure of the church and how we operate, we want to be fully in full submission to the Lord and what His plan is disclosed to us in the Word of God. Deacons. Let's think about that word for a moment. As we looked at the idea of elders last week, those three terms, you know, presbyteros, episkopos, and then the word from poimen for shepherd, we think of deacon, diakonos, Greek word. Comes from that Greek word, diakonos. Most commonly, it is translated servant. Servant. There are a number of variants of that word, whether it be a noun form or an adjectival form, or whether it be a verb, as in service. It occurs at least 100 times in the New Testament. But only five times is that term used with specific reference to those that we would consider to be in the office of deacon. Only five times. Some would say six. I say five, along with many others. If I need credibility with that, I will say there are many others that would think the same thing. And that would be Philippians chapter 1 that we looked at last week, where Paul was speaking to the church, right? To the believers, and along with the overseers and the deacons that were there. And so we see once again in Philippians chapter 1, Paul's address to the church, he discloses to us two main categories there, if you will, of the offices in the church, the overseers and the deacons. But 100 times in the New Testament, we find this word, or a variant of it, diakonos, diakonia for service. It's a transliterated word. It's not a translated word. There's a difference. And I know this is a little bit technical, but I need to disclose this because it's the basis of why I understand what I believe about the idea of deacons in the Bible. It's not a translated word. There are many words in the Bible that we translate. They don't sound anything like the original Greek. They don't sound anything like the original Hebrew. They don't sound anything like the original Aramaic. We translate those words. But on occasion, there are a number of words in the Bible that we transliterate. That means that we keep the original form of the word. And so when you hear the word diakonos, can you not hear how we got the word deacon? Diakonos, deacon. And what we have done in the English is we have not translated that word. We simply have taken that word and transliterated it. We have taken the same letters, basically, and turned them into the corresponding English language. And that's good, but it can cause some problems as well. We do that as well. There are other words like that. For example, Adam. In Hebrew, his name is Adam. Really, it's not his name so much as what he is. Adam means man. But when we transliterate that into English, it's A-D-M, and we add the A, and we have Adam. It's a picture of mankind. So when you look at the idea of Adam in Hebrew, it's not just male, it's mankind. God made, we saw this when we were looking at the idea of diversity. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created man in his image, and he created them male and female. There's a breakdown there. Mankind for Adam. So it's not just Adam the person. It's just not Adam a man. It's mankind that was made by God. Or angel. Angelos. Can you hear that? Angelos. But we don't always translate it that way. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me from Paul talking about that thorn in the flesh, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a angelos of Satan, a messenger of Satan. Transliterated word. We can go on. Hypocrite is another word. Hypocrite is another word. Hypokrites is the Greek word. So we get our word hypocrite from that. Messiah. Messias in Greek. Christ. Christos. You can hear. Transliterated words, right? It's the same with baptism. Baptism is a transliterated word. It's from the Greek word baptizo, to baptize, to immerse. But we don't always translate it. Baptize, for example, when here in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is present and they were astonished because he had not gone through the ceremonial laws, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he, that is Jesus, did not first baptizo, baptize before dinner? Was he surprised that he didn't go through baptism before dinner? He's supposed to be baptized over and over again? No, he was surprised that he did not wash his hands, which, by the way, is a great reason as to why we submerge someone into the water, because we don't just sprinkle water on our hands to wash them, do we? We want to get them completely wet. Baptizo. To plunge under. So transliterated words. Deacon is one of those words. Diakonos. And so when you look at the word diakonos in the Greek New Testament, it is not always translated deacon. In fact, once again, only 5 times out of the 100 times in the New Testament are we going to translate that word as deacon, reflecting the idea of the second office within the church. It is, for example, a word that is used for serving food. It's a form of it, diakonia. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted about with much serving. Not with much deaconing, right? But with much serving. And she went up to him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She's left me to deacon alone? No, serve. Once again, words have meanings, not just a meaning. They have a range of meaning, and diakonos is more than just a deacon in the church. It's related to the idea of general service in Luke chapter 22. Listen to these words. But not so with you, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who, diakoneo, who serves. Is he saying that everybody that is a leader needs to be a deacon? No, he's saying leaders are to be characterized by servitude, right? Leadership is related to the idea of service to others. And that's why I say once again last week when we talked about the idea of leadership. Leadership is not a title. It's not merely a title. It is the idea of influence upon other people for good. It's also used for an official office, though. And we see that here, once again, in Philippians chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Some would say, once again, Romans chapter 16, but I will talk about that in a little bit. So the first occurrence sometimes that people want to bring up with the idea of deacon is Acts chapter 6, right? Acts chapter 6. And it's interesting to me because as I've read many, many commentaries over the years, they often say, well, the difficulty with thinking of Acts chapter 6 being about deacons is that the word diakonos does not occur there. But I would say to you, a form of the word, a derivative of the word does occur there, where it says to serve tables, diakonia. So there is an offshoot of the word present here, so we can't say it's completely absent. But listen to Acts chapter 6. This is what is taking place. The early church, right? The early church. We don't even, at this point, we don't even have elders or pastors. We just have the apostles, right? And what are the apostles focusing on? Teaching and preaching the Word of God, sharing the gospel with the nations so that people might come to know Christ. It says in Acts chapter 6, as Luke writes, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, that is all the disciples, not just the 12, but who are the disciples? What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ, a student of Christ, an imitator of Christ. And we, by the way, the Great Commission is about making disciples of Christ, not just winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Lord does the winning, but we share the gospel so that they might come into the kingdom. Our goal is not just to see people trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Our goal is to see disciples of Christ. Amen? Disciples. And that's what we have taking place here at Macedonia Baptist Church. We have not just people that are getting saved, but we have people that are growing in their faith. We have people that are growing in their understanding of who God is. We have people that are growing in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, expressed through what? Service. Service to the Lord. That we are to serve the Lord because He saved us and bought us, purchased us for His glory. In those days, the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, the Greeks, the Hellenists. So as I thought about this passage, I thought, even before there were pastors and deacons, there were problems in the church. There's a complaint that's been filed. Somebody's being overlooked. Can you imagine that? This is the early church, right? The perfect church. No. What is the church made up of? Fallen man. Once again, fallen mankind. Men and women that stray from God. And there was a complaint that the Greeks were posing against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. There's that word. To serve, diakonia. So a verb, it's actually an infinitive that's being used here. What is going on here? Is it that the apostles are saying, Listen, serving tables, come on, man, we're apostles. We don't do that. We don't take care of little things like that. We need some other people to take care of those. That's not what it's about, is it? It's simply the idea that it has become such a large task to take care of all the needs of the people that are following Christ that they can't handle it. They can't take care of it and still preach and teach the Word of God. The underlying care here, the overarching thought is we are called to preach and teach the Word of God. And we can't study the Scriptures, we can't teach the Scriptures, we can't proclaim Christ as God has called us to if we have to take care of all these other things too, which are important, obviously. In fact, I would say to you, it's so important here that the apostles said, hey, stop everything. We got to get this under control, right? There's grumbling and complaining in the camp, and we need to do something about it because somebody is being overlooked. One of the responsibilities of the deacons in our church is to make sure that there are people in our church that are not overlooked. I would remind our deacons, our elders, that's your responsibility too. It's our responsibility as well. But deacons, I remind you that there is a great opportunity for you to look out for those that are in need within the body of Christ, especially. Yes, in our community. Yes, we want to reach out. We want to see, are there people in our community that we can help? I mean, maybe physically help. Maybe help them with materials that they need. But spiritually, are there people in this community that maybe by means of helping them physically and materially that we can reach them spiritually? Deacons, that's your calling to care, especially though, for the body of Christ at Macedonia Baptist Church, to look out for the needs, especially of those that maybe are on the outskirts. God is for the widow, isn't He? God is for the orphan, isn't He? God is for the outcast, isn't He? Yes. And we should show concern for them. And God has raised up deacons within our church to help us with that great task so that we elders can continue to preach and teach the Word of God. I love the word that is used here in verse 2. It is not right. It's not simply, it's not preferable. We wouldn't prefer it this way. It is not pleasing, is the word in Greek. It's not appropriate. It's not appropriate. What is not appropriate? That we should give up or that we should lack or we should diminish the idea of preaching the Word of God. I will tell you, there are many churches across our land where there are elders, pastors, overseers that are so encumbered by the administrative task of the church that they don't have time to study the Word of God or teach or preach God's Word. The churches are attended too well. They are visited often. But when do they hear the Word of God? When did they hear the proclamation of the gospel? I can speak to you as one, and I know Danny can look back on his life and see this, and I'm sure if there are other pastors here that have been in ministry before, especially at a particular type of church, that we can look back on our lives. I can look back on my life and say, man, if I can just get to the end of the week where I can study some, if I can just get to the point where I have some time to study, I might be able to put a sermon together. I'm thankful that at our church we have deacons that are here to help us so that I can focus on studying the Word of God. He said, it is not right. It's not right to forfeit the priority of the Word of God for these other things. It's not that we don't want to take care of these other things. It's just not right for us. And for some of us that are servant hearts, some of us that are A-type personalities, some of us that want to be involved in every aspect of what's going on in the church, that is difficult sometimes. That's difficult. Believe me, every time we do some kind of service project, I want to be there. But most of the time, because the deacons are like all of us elders and we have full-time jobs during the week or full-time occupations during the week, if I can say it that way, Saturday is primary day for me to study, and it's difficult for me to get away on a Saturday to go and build a set of steps for somebody. But I want to be there. But I know what's right for me. What if I was to show up on Sunday and say, you know what, I'm just going to read a paragraph and that's all we've got today because I was building a set of steps yesterday. Now, I know some of you would say that would be great. Man, we would be out by 11:30, wouldn't we? But it wouldn't be right. And I must not offend my conscience, right, Danny? Must not offend it. He says, it's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Once again, we want to be involved as elders. We are involved often with the events in the church of serving tables, however you want to translate that, however you want to express that, with serving. But we don't want to forfeit studying and teaching the Word of God to do these other things. But we will do those other things as often as we can. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Just once again, I will just say to you once again, although I have studied this topic for years, right? For years I have studied this topic. By reading the text, by, you know, reading commentaries, whatever, by talking at theological conferences, you know, all these things, I still learn all the time. And so one of the things that stood out to me as I was looking back through this passage, primarily yesterday, he said, pick out from among yourselves 7 full of the Spirit and of wisdom. To serve tables? To unfold tables and put cloths on them and get full of the Spirit and wisdom? Yes. Every aspect of the church is spiritual. Amen? Every aspect of the ministry begins with the idea of spirituality. And if we don't have men and women that are spiritual, we might as well just shut up the doors. If it's just about organizational skills, if it's just about pragmatism, we're in the wrong office, are we not? We are by very nature to be spiritual in everything that we do. So yes, the budget, spiritual, not just pragmatic. Oh, let's just increase it 10% this year. Oh, you know, maybe we need to give a little bit to somebody else to be nice to them. Spiritual, driven by spiritual reasons is what we need. Every aspect, every part of this ministry, I try to consider it. Though I fall short at times, I try to consider it. We try as elders to consider it from a spiritual perspective. We want to pray about every aspect of this ministry. We want to. Because we want God to lead us. And to be spiritual means to be led by the Spirit of God. It does not mean just to be religious. See, in our culture, we say, spiritual, you need to be spiritual. Well, that can mean anything to this culture. But when we talk about being spiritual, we're talking about there is one Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. And we want to be led by that Spirit, not just the Spirit of generosity, not just any kind of Spirit, but God's Spirit. He said, pick out 7 men of good repute. I don't know why he said men. Why did he say men? Maybe as some would say it's just a reflection of the culture. I don't know. Maybe it's insignificant, once again, that he said men. Why didn't he say, pick out 7 men or women? I don't know. We have to ask that question. Maybe we need to look into that. Maybe it's something that's easily discounted. Maybe it's a part of the early part of the church and it's something that's faded away. I encourage you, what do we understand about the idea of being the deacon as it is reflected in Scripture? Pick out 7 men among you of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint. So the apostles. I don't want to directly link the apostles to elders, but it was the apostles that appointed these men to the duty. Underline that word. Duty. Responsibility. Even authority, if you want to. And he goes on to say, or they go on to say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. There's that word ministry again. Ministry. As elders, we don't say, well, you know, serving, that's the responsibility of the deacons. No, serving is primarily the responsibility of the deacons with regard to serving tables, however this text is meant to be understood. And serving the Word of God is meant for the elders. the ministry, diakonia, there's that word again, the ministry of the word. It is a ministry of teaching the Bible. It is responsibility. It is a service. We render to you our gifts and our talents to bring you the word of God. We bring that to you in humility. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Good name, right, Jenna? Stephen, yeah. And he was a good man, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte. He was one who had been brought into the faith of Antioch, a Greek area. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And what took place? What took place? And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, the religious leaders, the wayward ones, a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. There it is. Just as we saw last week in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when they set out these men to teach the word of God, to preach the word of God, the church, what happened? The gospel went forth. What happens here when they are given the opportunity, these apostles are given the opportunity to focus on teaching the word of God, on praying about the proclamation of the gospel, and they appoint these men to take the position of servitude, what happens within the church? The word goes forth. And people are getting saved because God is honoring His plan. That's what we want to happen at Macedonia. When you think about this idea of deacons, we obviously go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus gives us elders as well, but only 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us qualifications. And as we think about these qualifications, I would say the same thing that we say about elders, and that would be that the qualifications are more concerned about the idea of character than they are ability. Character. For we recognize without God we can do nothing, right? What are our abilities? Only what God has graciously given to us. Only what God continues to sustain in our lives and what He enables us to do. It's all God's work working through us. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, made, created for good works, which He planned, which He carries out. Colossians chapter 1, all things hold together by Him. He's the one that sustains everything. So your gifts that you have, God has given you those gifts. And He empowers you to exercise them. But qualifications. When we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the qualifications of overseers and then deacons. And it says this, much to the same as how we looked at elders or overseers, pastors, there's that word likewise. So let me share with you some of these that are considered to be qualifications or characteristics that we should find in those that want to be a deacon at Macedonia Baptist Church. Deacons likewise must be dignified. Dignified. Honorable men. Respectable men. They conduct themselves in a manner worthy of their calling as Christians, and they conduct themselves in a manner worthy of being a deacon at Macedonia Baptist Church, a servant. And so as you think of one who is a deacon at a church, at our church, you should recognize here is a servant. Men of dignity. Men not double-tongued. Their yes is yes and their no is no. They stand by their word. They don't say one thing to one person and then go to another person to try and cause some kind of schism in the body of Christ and say something else. Or they don't say one thing to one person and then feel the pressure from another person and cave in and say, well, I can't say the same thing to them because they'll be upset with me. They say yes to one and they say yes to the other. Not double-tongued. Speaking with integrity, with honesty. Not addicted to wine. Once again, some translations say not given to much wine. Because once again, we recognize that the Bible does not condemn drinking necessarily. It always condemns drunkenness, though. Always condemns drunkenness. Men not greedy for gain. Ron, Carlos, this is a non-paying position. You know that, right? Yeah. You may get love offerings on occasion from people, but it's not budgeted in the church budget. It is a non-paying position monetarily, but with God, there are great rewards. Never forget that. We have payment that is greater than financial means, do we not? We don't lay up our treasures here upon this earth, but in heaven. And so serve in the office of deacon faithfully, and God will reward you, and we will honor you as well. Men who hold the mysteries of faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ with a pure conscience. The idea that they understand the Word of God. Do they have a PhD in hermeneutics? No. Do they understand that the Lord Jesus died for our sins and that we owe Him everything? You better believe it. Yes. That we are called to follow the example, to have the same mind as Christ, who was a servant, right? The suffering servant of Isaiah. The one who came and suffered and died for us. Men who have been tested and proven to be blameless. Once again, tested. We don't make somebody a deacon in the church so that they might become a godly man. We don't offer somebody to become a deacon in the church so that they might get their life together, so that they might get serious about Christ. We only put people in the position of deacon in our church and elder, overseer, pastor, those that have proven that they want to follow Jesus Christ. Tested. Proven to be blameless. Over this last year, we have met together and we've talked about things, and you know these men. And we have discussed the idea of qualifications and the idea of blameless, that it does not mean that they're perfect, because if it was a requirement for us to be perfect to become elders in the church or deacons in the church, none of us would be qualified. None of us. But blameless is that overarching thought, that overarching characteristic, that we can't point a finger at one of these men and say, listen, they're living in sin and they won't repent of it. They won't turn from it. They're not blameless if that's the case. And so I remind us, just as I reminded the elders and I remind ourselves, I remind the deacons, that this is a present tense statement. It's a present state. It's not just that we have shown them to be blameless now and it doesn't matter what they do the rest of the time, but it means continuously we must look at these qualifications and say, am I being blameless? And as I revisit this in my own life, I'm continually reminded there are things that I need to watch in my own life. Lest I also stumble. Lest I also fall. That's why I'm so thankful for our other elders who provide accountability for each of us. As we get together every month and talk all throughout the week, that we hold each other and encourage each other to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and to refrain from the ways of the world, because the world wants to drag us in. So we have to be careful. Tested. There's a shift that occurs in verse 11, chapter 3. And it's caused not but a little, but a lot of discord within the church. It says in verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Verse 12 goes back. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Obviously, there's a break in this between verse 10 and verse 11 where there's a focus on the idea of wives. The word is gune in Greek. And that word is used 215 times in the New Testament. Not counting variants, but 215 times in the New Testament. And equally translated, wife or woman. Wife or woman. Can be translated either way. And so it's a matter of hermeneutics. It's a matter of interpretation on which one you choose when you're translating. And so there has to be a decision made here in verse 11. Do we translate this as wives or as women? And if we translate it as wives, as does the New King James or the New American Standard, the ESV, then we understand that he's talking about deacons' wives, right? That would be the implication. Deacons' wives, which, by the way, in the next verse, just as a side note, I'm gonna address both sides of this. Let deacons each be the husband of one gune, wife, same word. So some have made a link between verse 12 and verse 11. This idea of gune in verse 11 is referring to the same ones in verse 12, which possibly could make sense. We don't want to discount the author. Paul had a very large vocabulary, right? So he could use words however he wanted to. But when we look at this, their wives, so is Paul now addressing wives? Because that causes a little bit of problem for us sometimes if we look at this passage, because he did not address the wives of elders. And if elders are the overseers of the church, surely he would have addressed their wives and their character, right? And so why would he address the wives of deacons? That's the question. It's a good question. I don't have all the answers. I just know where I'm at this time. Can I say that? This is where I'm at this time, and I'm not done. I'm open to the Word of God. And actually, I think I shared with you all at the last elders' retreat, one of the main theological topics we addressed was the idea of women as deacons. We opened that discussion, which was a challenge in some ways, right? For us good Baptist men, right? But we are Christ followers before we're Baptist, by the way. Yeah, we're biblicists before we are about the Baptist faith and message, by the way. The Bible is our guide. So it does pose a couple questions as to what this word is intending here. Is he talking about a third group of people now? So he has addressed the idea of overseers. He has addressed the idea of male deacons. And now he's addressed these women. Because he doesn't use the word deacon here, by the way. Or diakoness. Which, by the way, diakoness doesn't occur until the 4th century in Greek writings. There's never a feminine use of the word deacon in the New Testament. It's always a masculine form. Significant, I believe, as we'll see in Romans chapter 16. Their wives. I don't know why Paul felt it necessary to bring in wives or women at this point, but I would simply say this. Women who serve in our church should have the same character as men as far as godliness. You are called to the same standard. And I would say, once again, as we look back recently in this idea of diversity, if I did nothing else, hopefully you saw that I broke down this wall between male and female with regard to the idea that we are both made in the image of God. We're both significant. We are image bearers. And I would say this, not only are we individually image bearers, but collectively it takes both of us to represent the image of God. If it's only man, he's not a full representation of God. It took male and female, and I would add to it, that relationship to give us an expression of what God is like. By the way, when you go back to 1 Timothy, it's always important to read the whole book when you're considering one verse, right? 1 Timothy, when you consider chapter 2, verse 12, let's not forget that just previous to this, remember there are no verses or chapter divisions in the original text, just not too many verses earlier, Paul wrote this, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam," listen now, Adam, Hebrew word, "for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Here's the problem that I have in some churches. Notice how I'm saying this. Because I'm open to this idea. I'm still open. In some ways, I have questions that need to be answered. And I want to be wise in how we continue to develop the structure of Macedonia. Here's what I have a problem with in some churches with them having deaconesses or deacon, female deacons. It would be that the deacons are an authority in the church. You see, our structure, if you don't recognize it, our structure is so different from most of the churches around here. Because in many of these good Southern Baptist churches, in many of these good Southern churches around here, the deacons lead the church, do they not? The deacons lead the church. The pastors show up for a couple of years, a youth pastor for 12 months maybe, and then he goes to find somewhere else where he can feel significant because he was just a youth pastor. And so he has to find somewhere where he can become an assistant pastor. And he's not going to find that at the church he's at because there's a senior pastor that doesn't want him to be with him. Because the senior pastor is the senior pastor. So he has to go find somewhere else to go. And so what we have in many of these churches, though, is there are a lot of pastors, senior pastors, leave because they can never lead the church. Let me give you an example. And I recognize that some that are watching this were from my old church, where it clearly states in the Constitution and bylaws that the senior pastor is a non-voting member of the deacon board. What kind of mess is that? Where is that in Scripture? That somehow, that as a pastor, I was supposed to show up to deacon board meetings to make decisions about the church, but I was a non-voting member. Praise God, we've taken care of both of those things here at Macedonia, haven't we? We don't vote here. And we recognize that the Bible teaches there are two offices in the church. There is one that is called overseers that are distinct from deacons, and they provide oversight of the church. And deacons who serve the body. So when you think about these passages here and this idea, he says here, wives likewise must be dignified. I believe that Paul is talking about those that are related to the deacons. Because once again in verse 12 he says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. As I stated last week, it's the same as for the requirement for elders. Literally in the Greek, that phrase is, he is a one-woman man. Put aside our culture. When Paul meant husband, he meant male. When Paul meant man, he meant as a man is created by God, his gender. I know it's so offensive today, isn't it? And that when he said he is devoted to his wife, he wasn't saying spouse as though it could be another male. He was saying a woman. Why? Because earlier in chapter 2, once again, when he gave his conclusion on the role and the position of men and women, he went back to the order of creation. It's not just culture that is driving this. We can't say, well, Paul was a male chauvinist. You know, Paul was, this is first century stuff, man. They're so antiquated, man. They're so out of touch. You know how they used to treat women back then? Paul never goes back to that cultural issue. He always goes back to the idea of what God put in place. And therein lies the whole problem with our culture. Because they don't want God. Because God tells us what He wants. And they want what they want. And I will say to you once again, the days are coming. They're right before us. It's going to get harder and harder and harder because this world is rejecting God. It's already rejected His Word, has it not? It's already twisted it for years. Husband, devoted to his wife, if he's married. So once again, it's not this idea of polygamy. It's not the idea he can only have one wife, right? I had someone the other day, he was joking, but a customer said, "Now I have a request. You don't go in my house. You don't go in my house when I'm gone. My wife is my wife." And I said, "Don't worry, I've got my wife, and that's the only one I want. One wife. That's all you need. Amen. One husband. That's all you need. Amen." That's what, Paul's not talking about polygamy here. He's not saying that he should be a man that only has one wife. He's not saying that a man can't be divorced. He could have used that word if he wanted to. It's in the New Testament over and over again. And Paul has used that in the book of Corinthians, for example. Paul used that word for divorce, but he didn't use it here, and he could have. And so as a church, we recognize, we teach, that someone that is divorced is not necessarily disqualified from being a deacon in the church or an elder. Blameless. Blameless. Are they walking with God? Does it cause questions? Does it cause us to look at things? Obviously, we don't just say, oh, I just don't even mention that. We talk about it, but it does not necessarily disqualify somebody. What disqualifies somebody from being a deacon or an elder in the church? If they're not faithful to their spouse. And it's not, you know, for 20 years he was faithful, and now he's not faithful. Is he faithful now? Is he loving his wife now? Is he devoted to his wife now? Or is he looking at things he shouldn't be looking at? Is his heart completely to his wife, or is it all over the place? Deacons must be men who are devoted to their wives. He says as well, managing their children and their own household well. Managing. We looked at this in one of our last sessions with the deacons. Danny and I met with our guys, and we talked, what does this mean to manage? It means to care. It means to be engaged. Engaged. It's not just like a general manager. I'm the general manager of my family. No, it's not that cold-hearted type statement like that. It's the idea, do we have men that are serving as deacons in our church that are engaged in their family? Or do they say, you know what, my wife takes care of all that stuff. All I care about, I'll hang out with them when they're old enough to go fishing and hunting. When they can watch NASCAR, then I'll get involved with them. They'll be gone by then, by the way. They'll be gone by then. Engaged, concerned, caring, involved in the life of the family. Fathers providing leadership, spiritual leadership for their wives and for their family. That's what we believe deacons should be, but also men within the church. Good managers. Here's the explanation. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Qualifications. This shift that took place, let me address that, because once again I say there are five times in the New Testament that this word diakonos is used specifically for the office of deacon. And that would be, once again, Philippians chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. But some would like to go to Romans chapter 16 and say, well, here is an example of a female deacon. Here is the verse, Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. It was an ESV translation. What's the word in Greek, though? Diakonon. It's an accusative form. Diakonon, masculine form. Not diakone, which is the feminine form, but it's a masculine form of the word servant. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Sincera, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself also has been a what? Helper. A helper. Of whom? Of many, and of myself as well. Now, once again, I know it causes difficulty for some people because they see that word diakonon and they say, well, here's one who's called a deacon. And she's a female, so we must have female deacons. But here, let me give you another verse, the previous chapter, because diakonos occurs there too. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. A servant? Doulos? Slave? Mm-mm. Diakonos. You telling me that Jesus was a deacon? No. Are you telling me that Jesus was a deacon? Is that what Paul meant there in Romans chapter 16? No, he said he was what? A servant, which 100 times in the New Testament it's used that way. So why do we have to force it on one verse in Romans chapter 16 and build this whole theology just from one verse that we have to have female deacons? It causes a struggle for me. It causes a struggle for me. I don't see the necessity of it. Am I against women serving in the church? Obviously not. In fact, I would say to you, we have numerous women in our church that outserve many men, do we not? And they do it quietly, so quietly, so many times that many of you don't even recognize it. But we have godly women in our church that are serving. And maybe we look at them as those gunes in verse 11 of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. that are likewise serving as well. I don't know that we have to give them a title. I don't know that we have to place them in an office. I don't know that we have to ordain them or lay hands on them. I don't know that that's necessarily something that we have to do. But we recognize that there is a place for men and women in the church to serve, is there not? And those that serve in the office of deacon at Macedonia, the way that we are structured now, the way that we hold to it at this time, okay? Well, the Lord grows us and expands our understanding and shows us the necessity of having deaconesses or whatever you want to call them, or female deacons, whatever the case may be, until the Lord changes us with that, which we're open. God, if that's the way we're supposed to go, Lord, change our hearts. I sincerely say that. Change our hearts. But I don't feel like I'm a male chauvinist because I'm holding to this, because I'm open to whatever God wants. But I want to make sure that I obey God, don't you? And so this is what we're comfortable with. This is our church right now. This is where we are. Who knows what we will be in 10 years? Hopefully we'll be in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return before we have to deal with anything else.